Okay. Paul gets the idea of believers being in the light and unbelievers in the darkness from the Old Testament. Now, last time we met, it's been, what, 3 weeks, I told you we were going to deal with the children of darkness and the children, or the children of the night and the children of the day. And I said, don't worry, we're not going to talk about vampires and werewolves, those being in reference to the children of the night. But we do have, both here as well as other places in the New Testament, and now I'm seeing in the Old Testament, that God has been consistent in calling his people children of light and unbelievers, children of darkness. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 107, verses 10 through 12, we see, those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. So you see that they were sitting in darkness. Thankfully, the passage goes on in Psalm 107, 13 through 16. The psalmist describes the change that happens. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. See the same type of circumstance in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 6 and 7. Verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, but he's not going to have to collect taxes to make it work. Oh, that's not there. I'm sorry. I was just thinking big government, you know. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts, Lord of hosts will perform this. In Luke 1, 76 to 79, Zacharias prophesies about his son, John, quoting Psalm 107. And I'm just giving you a small portion of those three verses there, four verses. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Matthew 4, verses 12 through 16, Matthew points to Christ as being the fulfillment, bringing light not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And of course, in John 8:12, Christ makes reference to the same idea. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Since Paul was trying to comfort the Thessalonians in reference to the day of the Lord, and that's talked about in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 there, he uses the same idea to show the contrast between them and the unbeliever. Now, this is one of those studies that truly we as Christians need to start grabbing a hold of and understanding. Now, if you find it confusing, it's hard to understand, okay, give it time, but we really need to grab a hold of the difference that God has made in us. Lynn and I were talking earlier today, and we recognized that, you know, there's a person over there that they never smile, and they're hard to know, and it's kind of like, yeah, I understand. I go, that person really struggles with depression, with insecurity, and I can't remember exactly what Lynn said, but I said, look, when we get saved, we bring a lot of baggage in with us. Now, need to understand something. That baggage has been loaded onto the plane and shipped someplace, but we think we still got it with us, and it takes time to start understanding the difference that God has made in our lives. But when we do, and we start grasping some of those truths, It makes a difference in the way we live. Okay, so let's consider of the night or of the day. Letter A, the distinctives of the believer's nature found in verses 4 and 5. So let me read that again for you. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So he starts out with, but you, introducing a contrast with verse 3. Let me read verse 3 for you. Says, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pangs come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape but you. Notice the contrast. Paul uses a they and them, and then he comes out here and says, brethren, emphasizing that point. Number three there, unlike the believers who would experience the day of the unbelievers who would experience the day of the Lord, believers are not in darkness. Now, there's a couple things to catch here. First of all, that means the day of the Lord is not for us. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Well, it would include the tribulation. Okay, you might say that it could, depending on who you're talking about and exactly what they're talking about, because sometimes the day of the Lord is really just talking about the second coming of Christ. Sometimes it includes the tribulation, which starts with the signing of a covenant between the man of sin and the children of Israel. Sometimes it may even include the reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom. So it's a broad term, but it definitely is going to deal with judgment. Usually it's talking about the second coming of Christ, or if it includes the tribulation. All of that is judgment. When he sets up his kingdom, boy, it's going to be a lot different, okay? So let's understand that we are not going to experience the day of the Lord like unbelievers, and the reason is we are not in darkness. Number one, underneath letter A there, as believers, we possess an entirely different nature. Now, you might remember part of the old covenant was that God was going to remove the stony heart and give to them a heart of flesh, okay? Or give them a new heart, depending on the passage that you're looking at. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. That's a done deal. It's not is passing away, okay? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Why? Because I'm crucified with Christ. That old man is dead. I've been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that I may walk in newness of life. Now, what was raised again? Because what was raised again was to not only walk in newness of life, but was to live unto God. Consider 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all that they who live. So obviously that new creation is living, right? Before we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we're alive. Those who live might not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Or in Romans 14, where it talks about if you eat, you eat unto the Lord because you give thanks to God for it. And if you don't eat, making reference to meat, well, you don't eat unto God because you give thanks for what you get. And whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Everything we do is now unto the Lord. Now, we do struggle with the law of sin in our members, even though we're new creatures, right? But if we look at what that new creature is, well, one verse says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Well, is that the new part of me? The more I'm studying it, the more I'm grasping that somehow Christ and I are in union as this new creature. This new creature is created after God in true righteousness and holiness, according to Ephesians 5:24, and according to 1 John 3:9, that part of me doesn't sin. If anyone's born of God, he cannot sin. He does not sin. He can't because God's seed dwells in him. Okay? So let's understand that our new nature, our new heart, makes us different than what we were. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with some of the things that we struggled with before. But we are different. I was on Facebook this afternoon, and one of my Brazilian friends said, "I am gay." And I was looking at some of the comments, and, you know, when something like that happens to someone that's in the church, of course, all kinds of people, unsaved friends and saved friends, are making all kinds of comments. So I didn't get to read them all. But I wanted to get on there and say, look, if you are gay, you're not a brother, because brothers aren't gay. Doesn't mean that they don't struggle with that sin. And if you're talking about struggling with that sin, let me encourage you to get back with the Lord, walk with him, because it doesn't matter what sin you struggle with, because we all struggle with something, okay? We have either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life going on. It's constantly being worked on by Satan, and those are one of the three areas. Maybe all three areas, depending on who you are and what you've done with your life, but that's where we're going to be attacked. And for someone who's twisted in that way, well, they may struggle with that, but that doesn't mean they are that, because what do we know about murderers and fornicators? None of them will inherit the kingdom of God, okay? But have you ever been angry with a brother without a cause? You're guilty of murder, but you're going to heaven. Why? Because you're not a murderer. You're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that still has the law of sin in your members. So if you struggle with that, as soon as you understand it, you run back to Jesus and you say, it was his fault. What do you do? I have sinned. Exactly what you call it, Lord, I'm understanding that's what it is. Thank you for the forgiveness that I have in Christ. I'm submitting myself once again to you, and I'm asking that you'd teach me whatever is necessary in my heart, that the next time this trial comes along, I might be able to, by the power of your Spirit and by your grace, honor you. Okay? So let's understand, we have an entirely different nature. Number two, all believers were formerly darkness, but now are light in the Lord. In Ephesians 2, 1-3, we were once, before we were saved, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, and we were by nature children of wrath, but God in his grace has made us alive. Okay? 5:8 specifically says, but now we're light in the Lord. Notice, we followed the prince of the power of the air. Our battle is now against the rulers of the darkness of this age, Ephesians 6:10. Christ has delivered us out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So our living place, if you will, isn't even at the same address. Now we have the light of life, John 8:12. We are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. We walk in light, 1 John 1:7. And you sit there and say, yeah, but, you know, sometimes I sin. Am I still walking in the light? Well, the reality is, as soon as we sin and we've confessed it, we're back in the light. We're still light, even though we've sinned. We've just broken fellowship. Okay? So to walk in the light means to deal with it and get back in the right place, in the right relationship with God. We are not in intellectual darkness because we know the truth. John 8:32, 1 Timothy 4:3, etc. And we are not in moral darkness because we practice the truth. Now again, when we talk about practice, what is the way of life for you? See, if you're born of God, you cannot, as a way of life, sin. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with it. It doesn't mean you don't do it. It means because you have a new nature, you're going to live differently. Okay? And again, I've been saved for 35 years. I still struggle with some of the sins that I that I was involved in before I was saved. But it's not my way of life. It's not what defines me. It's not what characterizes me. Letter B, unbelievers are in darkness both intellectually and morally. They are in intellectual darkness because of ignorance, not knowing what is right. Now, sometimes that ignorance is, it's just a result, you might say, of believing everything that comes their way. Sometimes that ignorance is, they're willingly ignorant, but they're still ignorant. They don't know what's right. They are in moral darkness of sin, not doing what is right. Going back to Jude 15, where it uses that word ungodly four times. And it says, because of their ungodliness, they do ungodly things, so they are involved in doing what's not right. The destination of those whose nature is darkness is the darkness of hell. Look, men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. But those that are of the light, what do? They come to the light. You know, when I was younger in my salvation, and I had, let's say I had just sinned, I didn't go running back to God immediately, because kind of like, you know, I'm looking forward to the fire that is going to burn the unbeliever, and it's going, oh, God's angry with me. And it took a while for me to figure out God's anger has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Now, that doesn't mean that when I sin, I shouldn't feel as like, whoops, but it's going to be a whoops, like it's going to go through the fire. It's going to burn up. There's not going to be any reward. There's not going to be any glory to God because of that, because it was a waste of time, effort, etc. But the longer I've walked with God, the more I understand, hey, the place to be is in the light. So when I sin, what do? I run back to God. I used to, you know, meander, take 3 or 4 days to get back there, but now I'm running back to him. It's kind of like, oh, there it is again, Lord. Why? Because the quicker I resubmit myself to God, the quicker I'm filled with the Spirit, enjoying all the benefits that our brother Bob talked about this morning, and I get to walk with him. So those are things to consider. They, of course, they love their darkness, and ultimately they're going to get exactly what they want in the long run. Letter C. Because of the nature of believers is different than unbelievers, number one, believers do not need to worry that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now, we do not need to concern ourselves with the day of the Lord surprising us. Now, there are things that are going to be said as to personal responsibilities in the here and now. But the reality is if the day of the Lord includes the tribulation and the second coming, where are we going to be? We're already going to be with him. Okay, so we're not going to be surprised by it. The day of the Lord is, that's providing your dispensational. Well, if we're right, it doesn't matter if you're dispensational, you're just going to be surprised. Just not by the day of the Lord. Okay. The day of the Lord, according to Joel 2:2, Zephaniah 1:15, Amos 5:18, and 5:20, is a day of darkness. It's a day of gloominess. You know, people that are struggling with depression in this day and age, wow, it's really going to come down tough on them at that point if they don't know the Lord. So something to consider there. Number two, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. And again, that phraseology is used there several other times. The word son is an idiomatic Hebrew expression describing the dominant influence in a person's life. In the Old Testament, for example, you had sons of Belial. They were sons of wickedness, sons of foolishness. Belial was one of the names of whether it be demonic or satanic influences, stuff like that. In the New Testament, Jesus names James and John the sons of thunder. I wonder what was the dominant influence in their life. I'm thinking if you consider what was going on when he called them that, these guys had a real desire, a real zeal for justice. Okay? Let's go put an end to that right now. We'll go slap them upside the head for you if you want us to, Lord. Ooh, calm down, boys. Calm down. Barnabas, he is called the son of encouragement. Now, that's supposedly what his name means, but why would someone call him that? Well, some people, you know, they name their kids hoping that their kids will turn out according to the meaning of their name. I've told people for years, Albert means noble and intelligent. So I missed out on the noble. Doug, what does your name mean?
Dweller by the Dark River.
Ooh, that's ominous. Well, let's move on. Excuse me. Therefore, sons of light was a way of saying that light was the dominant influence in their lives. Sons of day just emphasizes the point. And to emphasize the point even more, Paul says, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So he says, you're sons of light, you're sons of the day, and you're not sons of darkness, not sons of the night. So it's just a super emphasis of the difference in our nature compared to theirs. Letter B, the distinctives of the believer's behavior, verses 6 through 8. 6 says, so then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious to put on the armor of faith and love on our chest and put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. The word therefore is a link between their nature and their behavior. If you were to go back to chapter 2, verse 12 or 4:1, you would see the same kind of thing. Ephesians 4:1 and 17, one of them says that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, and the other one says that we should walk worthy of our calling. Well, our calling is who we are. Now walk according to who you are. He says to them, let us not sleep as others do. Paul's encouragement is not to be people of the light, but to act like people of the light. Imagine that. Don't be, you are. Now act like it. That's basically what he's saying here. Number two, who they are was determined when they trusted Christ. Think about that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, I got saved when I was 21. I brought into my salvation all kinds of habits, sinful habits. Some of those sinful habits took 15 years to learn how to overcome. Now, some of that may have been due to my laziness when it came to the study of the Word of God, but I will say that 4 months after I was saved, I was in Bible college. 1 year after that, I probably knew much more than many Christians because, boy, did they fill my brain with all kinds of things. Now, just because I knew didn't mean I had the skill to live it out. In fact, as far as I was concerned at that point, I was done with Bible college. And then I went and got a job, lost that job. Moved to another state because of a girlfriend. Sounds like a kid I know. Couldn't find a job for 3 months. And someone suggests, hey, why don't you go back to the School of Youth Ministries? I'm like, I don't want to go back to school. They're already done filled with my head with all kinds of stuff I can't figure out how to live out. And, well, it was kind of God's way of steering, and I ended up back at the School of Youth Ministries. And then when I graduated from there, guess what? My head's just filled with a little bit more. I don't know how much I forgot from the first year, but I just got more information. I'm done with Bible college. I don't want to know more. Why? James chapter 2, be there not many teachers among you? Yeah, I'm already responsible for what I can't figure out how to apply. But the thing is what was true about me from 2 years previous? I was now a child of light. Just because I couldn't figure out how to apply all the truth didn't mean my nature hadn't been changed. It had been changed. It takes time to learn how to put that into practice, to learn how to trust in who God is, to learn how to trust in his power and not your own, things like that. So it takes time. So he says to us not to sleep. The word sleep here is not used like in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. The word is Udo, to lie down to rest, to fall asleep. So it really is dealing with the concept of sleep instead of being dead in Christ. But they're asleep as in spiritual indifference. Think with me in Proverbs 1, wisdom is crying out to the fools and to the scoffers, and she is inviting them to come and participate in a meal with her and to gain wisdom. And it starts in verse 24 and goes on through 31. Because you did not, you weren't interested in what I had to offer you. When trouble comes upon you, I'm going to laugh at you. I don't know about you, but when you're young in Christ and you read that passage, it's kind of like, oh no, am I already there? Have I already blown it enough where there's no hope and God's just going to laugh at me? I'm not the only one, I'm sure, that has thought that. I know other people who have also. But in this particular case, the nature of this person, their darkness, they're sleeping. And so when it comes upon them, notice they're living as if there's no judgment coming. I couldn't find it in my studies, but I know it's back there in the book of Isaiah where he explains the people live thinking, God's not looking. He's not keeping an account. I'll never have to answer for this. And that's how they're living. So number four, living consistent with who you are gives assurance of salvation. Has anybody here ever struggled with assurance of salvation? Okay, especially when we're new in Christ and we fall into some of those old habits again, and it's kind of like, am I even saved? And I don't know about you, but some struggle with that for several years, maybe a couple of decades. Well, understand that living consistent with who you are gives assurance of salvation. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 12, it says, therefore, add to your faith, and it gives a list of several things. And the first one is moral excellence. The second one is knowledge. When someone gets saved in the church, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to fill their brain with all kinds of things. Well, Peter seems to indicate the best thing to do is start dealing with some of those old habits, especially when it comes to morality, and so on and so forth. And then down in verses 8 and 9, it says, you know, if you do this, you're going to be fruitful. Well, the idea of being fruitful is you're going to see God working in you, through you, and you're going to be assured of your salvation. But if you don't, it says you're going to be nearsighted, blind, forgetting the sins that you've been saved, or forgetting that you've been saved from your sins, and which would indicate that you're probably involved in them. Notice number five here. When people of light walk in darkness, they lose assurance. Being fearful of God's judgment, they become blind, short-sighted, forgetting that they were cleansed from their old sins. But letter B, but let us, those of us that are light, watch and be sober. The word watch here is gregoreuo, to keep awake, be vigilant, alert, be watchful. This is where we get the name Gregory. I don't know any Gregories, so I guess I know a Greg, but who calls him Gregory? Okay, but it's discerning what is going on around you. It is knowing that the coming, knowing the coming of the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, we are to be diligent, to be found by him in peace without spot and blame, or blameless, 2 Peter 3:14. And then the word for sober here is nephu. It means to abstain from wine or to keep sober, to be discreet, to be sober. Notice the last two, to watch or to be alert. If you go back up to Gregorio there, it's to be alert, to be watchful. So you've got two words that basically mean the same thing. And notice in 1 Peter 1:13, the word nephu is used there. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be watchful, alert. We're supposed to be sober. Now, my Bible said serious. Serious doesn't mean you can't have joy. It means you're understanding what's going on around you, and you're about the business that God has for you. And when you're about the business that God has for you, are you joyful? Yeah, if you're doing it in the spirit, joy isn't an issue, but you're still serious. Excuse me. Number two, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. In Luke 12:45, it says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is looking, when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. See, there's a guy that sleeping and getting drunk. Obviously, nature, he's an unbeliever. That's why he could do those things. And he wasn't worried about the Lord coming back or his Lord coming back, but his Lord came back when he wasn't ready. Letter B, sleep refers to passive indifference, where getting drunk refers to active sin. Okay? Number three, but let us who are of the day be sober. Notice repeating verse 6 for emphasis, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You know, when we think of faith, we think about, even this morning when Brother Bob was talking about the 32nd gospel presentation. Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, is that not totally true? Sure it is. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because let's face it, just about everybody believes in, kind of like the tooth fairy. They believe in. What does it mean to believe on? Well, what's that? Okay, we have trust involved in that. Notice here on the page, trusting God's person. A song that came out years ago, when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. Know who he is, what he's like, what he says he does. And even though you don't understand how, Lord, why are we suffering in this fashion? You know that God is good. He cannot do evil. He has a plan. He's in control of all things. At which point, whatever I'm going through right now, it's part of his plan. He's in control. And what else does he say? The things you suffer in this world, can't compare them to what you're going to get in the other one. So can I endure? By God's grace, yeah. But you're trusting him, who he is, okay? You're also trusting in his power. When I'm talking to people in benevolence, I go to Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I ask them two questions. Whose power is it that saves a person? Now, this is after I've asked them the two diagnostic questions. Why should God let you into heaven being the second one? And they've given me a list of things that they have done so that God should let them into heaven. And then I go to Romans 1:16. Whose power is it that saves a person? Well, it's God's power. Whose power is this? I was baptized. I really try and be good to other people. Whose power is that? Well, some people will even say, well, it's God's power. Kind of like, no, it ain't. I sound like the seagulls on Finding Nemo. You know, they're trusting in themselves. Exactly. And so we as God's people need to learn how to trust in God's power. Look, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, what do I got to do? I got to share the gospel, right? I don't have to convince them with all of the intelligent arguments that I can come up with. I don't have to prove all of their points wrong. I have to share the gospel. And God's word goes forth, and it does what God has sent it forth to do. For some, he's going to harden. Others, he's going to soften. And we may not see the results in our timing, but that doesn't mean they're not happening. So we're trusting in God's power. How about trusting God's promises? The reality is God has given us all kinds of promises. And of course, if you're trusting in his promises, 2 Peter 1:4 says that we get to participate in the divine nature. Okay? And there's another verse there, Numbers 23:19, that you can look at. Trusting in God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan cannot be undone by you or by anybody else. And what is his plan all about? It's all about giving you a life of comfort and ease. What's that? It is to glorify himself. It's about the kingdom of God. And yes, if we go to, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, we'll see very, very clearly that it has nothing to do with our comfort and ease. In fact, if in glorifying himself, you have to suffer persecution, he's willing to do that. And he still loves you, even though he's doing it. So it's trusting in his plan, sovereign plan. Notice the word breastplate is used here. A breastplate provides protection. And faith in God is the impenetrable shield from Satan's attacks. Okay, that's found in Ephesians 6:16. Now, I know the word is shield there, but it's the same idea that it's protecting you. Number three, love for God involves delight in and devotion to God. The one commentary that I was using said, if faith is the impenetrable shield saving you from the attacks of the devil, love is the soft interior side of that shield. Kind of like, that's pretty cool. But I'm not sure how soft I want that thing. As long as the outside's nice and firm, I guess it's pretty good. Letter B. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Look, when faith is weak, and where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Why is it important for God's people to be in the Word? Because faith is generated, it grows, it's built upon as we're in the Word. But when faith is weak, love grows cold. And when love grows cold, in Matthew 24:12, he's talking about the difficulty that's going to be going on during the tribulation. And he says, and the love of many will grow cold, and they're going to start turning in their own family members. Hey, if I can get the heat off of me, I don't mind if my sister gets her head chopped off. That's okay. When love grows cold, hope is lost. And when hope is lost, the believer is vulnerable to temptation. Now, notice, if we're just talking about being tempted, what process have we gone through? Our faith is weak, our love is cold, we lose hope, now we're vulnerable to temptation? I don't know about you, but I don't have to be all the way down here in the spiritual dregs to be vulnerable to temptation. I can just not have my eyes seeking first the kingdom of God. I cannot be living by faith at that moment, and that opens me up to going down that path. My love for God, I might sit there and say, yeah, I love God, but who am I thinking about? Me. And if I'm thinking about me, I'm not thinking about the future. Someday I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. I'm thinking about the momentary, uh-oh. So we want to understand that when he says that we need to put this on, it's important for our day-to-day living. And then let her see the distinctiveness of the believer's destiny, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Notice, God will judge. Okay? There's a lot of people out there that don't think so. But the reality is God is a just God. Okay? And he is going to judge. Notice letter A. He will judge the wicked and sentence them to eternal hell. Now, I don't know if I overdid the verses there. But you need to understand, the scripture's pretty clear on this. In Revelation 20:14-15, it says, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into the lake of fire. God's really going to do this. And no, he's not going to let them sit there for a few years and then go and talk to them and let them come up to high school heaven. The rest of us are in college heaven. Okay, that's what Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, basically says. No, he's going to cast them into everlasting darkness where they're going to suffer forever and ever. Letter B, but for God did not appoint us to wrath. So the but there is mine, okay? I'm the one that put it there. God didn't appoint us to wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, they had turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait on his son. That's what they were looking for. Son's coming back. I'm waiting for that day when he comes back, okay? And several other verses there. The word appoint there is tithemi, to appoint, to commit, to conceive, give, lay aside, lay down, lay up, to make, ordain, purpose. It's not God's purpose that we suffer wrath. The word wrath there is orge, desire, as a reaching forth or excitement of the mind, violent passion, ear, or justifiable abhorrence, if you want to get technical, punishment. Anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. God didn't appoint us to that, okay? for years, listen to preachers talk about the sinning Christian and how God was, you know, just, it was just a matter of a few moments, and if you didn't straighten up, bam, he's going to hit you with a 2x4. God's wrath for us, because do we deserve his wrath? Oh, yeah, we're born dead in our sins and trespasses, just like all of them. But God's wrath for us has been dealt with. His wrath has been satisfied. When it says that Jesus is a propitiation, it's saying that God's satisfied. Our sins have been dealt with. We've been reconciled unto God. Okay? So this wrath is toward the unbeliever. The word but there is, again, establishing contrast. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain, to gain, to acquire salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, he's talking to saved people, right? And what's he talking to them about? The day of the Lord. So the salvation has nothing to do with being saved from the condemnation of sin. It has to do with being saved from the day of the Lord. Okay, so notice, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ is salvation from the day of the Lord. And notice he died for us. The word for there is hooper, or if you will, on behalf of or instead of, that whether we wake or sleep. Now, again, we're talking about us. We're not talking about them that are sleeping in the night, that are spiritually ignorant, that are not understanding truth. He's talking to us. So if we're awake, we're living. If we're asleep, we've gone from this earth into the next life. So alive or dead in Christ, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. And again, the promise of Jesus. I'm not sure why this isn't clear to everybody, but he says, look, you believe in God, you believe in me, right? He goes, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to you, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So where are we going? We're going to be with him. So he's not coming back to build something for us here. He's already building it for us. And when he comes back to get us, we're going to where it is. And of course, that is where he is. And that would be heaven. Therefore, since all of this is true, comfort each other. The word comfort there is parakaleo, to call near, to come alongside, if you will, to invoke, to comfort, to desire, to exhort, entreat, or pray for. We're supposed to comfort one another. Notice it doesn't say we're supposed to judge one another. We're not supposed to feel as though we're better than one another. We're supposed to comfort one another, and we're supposed to edify one another. The word for edify is oikodomeo, and it means to build to be a house builder. In the Portuguese, this basically means to fortify, to fill in the spots that are weak. So what kind of relationship do you have to have with one another to fill in the spots that are weak? You got to be able to not only see the weaknesses, but care about that person in such a way that when you come and talk to them or try and encourage them, you're helping them not with the mindset of, hey, you know, you really need to get this thing straight. You know, things go wrong at our house. My wife doesn't cook my eggs just right. She doesn't know how to do an over easy egg, you know. And it might have something to do with the eggs. Okay, they're farm fresh eggs, and I would think it'd be easier to flip them over, but every time she flips one over, they break. I go, you know, you really need to get your life straight with God. Am I fortifying her? Am I edifying her? No, it's kind of like, I know how to do this. How come you don't? Sometimes that's how we approach one another when it comes to other things in the church. That's not what he means here. Okay, we're going to have the kind of relationship where we love that person, we see weaknesses, and we're trying to help them with those weaknesses. We're not judging, etc. And then, of course, letter C, notice once again, this is a couple of times now in this book where he says, I want you to do this, even though you're already doing it. Well, this is, again, the practice of God's people. We're supposed to be doing it. So do it, even though you're already doing it. So if you're not already doing it, be convicted, confess your sin, get back to walking with God, and be about the business of being the kind of spiritual influence in the realm that God gives you to operate. You're not necessarily going to know all 200 and some odd people that are in this church, but you're going to have some relationships with them, some of them, and maybe some that aren't in this church, but they still belong to the body of Christ outside of here. You need to be about the business, okay? Any questions or thoughts over verses 4 through 11? Fantastic. Clear as mud again. With that in mind, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we will let you go. I think we're going to finish up next week, and then we will start in 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your love and your care for us. I thank you for this time together, the reminder of the difference that you have made in us. Lord, I recognize that there are responsibilities. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful, recognizing not only the struggles that we may deal with on a day-to-day basis, but struggles that our brothers and sisters may be dealing with. And as we see those things, Lord, that we might be able to come alongside, to encourage, to fortify, and that we would be able to do so in such a way that people would see the love of God in us for one another and know that you have made a difference. Again, we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.